Father God, we thank you that we can gather here with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that we have your revealed word. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit who binds us to you and who binds us to one another. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would be present with us and that you would bless the reading and the meditation on your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How are you, brother?
Hi.
All right, so let's read chapter 17 and see what jumps. I'm going to give you mine.
See what jumps
out at us. How about that?
Thank you.
Melody, you want to read for us?
Sure. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant.
Let's stop there. Okay, we'll take that chunk. And I'm going to turn the floor over to Dr. Foster.
Oh. Good morning, everybody. So in the beginning, we're just going to read through the scripture right there, but here's just a fill in the blank sheet, and it's for chapter 17. It's also two-sided, so you can use the same one for next week. But just looking at the first part, just looking at and thinking about what stood out to you in that part of the scripture. Abrahamic covenant.
Get one for me.
Absolutely.
Thanks.
Chapter 16.
We read the first half of 17.
Right, we came from chapter 16, where at the end we know that God had already given his promise to Abraham that he was going to have an heir. And his Sarah were thinking, well, it's not going to happen to us, so we're going to make it happen in our own will. And that's how we ended up giving Abraham over to her servant. Mm-hmm. And but now he's 99 years old, so it's about 13 years later, and the Lord appears to him again. So what stands out to you? I'm so pausing. What stands out to you at the beginning of 17? How long did Abraham have to wait the first time from when the Lord gave the promise to the time that Ishmael was born? How long did we have to wait the first time from the time that Abraham got the promise to the time that Ishmael was actually here? Remember when they decided, Sarah said, well, or Sarai, it doesn't look like I'm going to be giving you a child, so I will give you Hagar.
10 years.
10 years, yes, because we talked about that the past 2 weeks, 10 years. So 10 years he waited on a promise. Now he has Ishmael. 13 years later now. Now he thought he was an old man at 85. Now he's 99. 13 years later now, the Lord appears again. Can you imagine waiting the first 10 years? And then waiting the next 13 years?
I'd have probably forgotten by then.
You might have forgotten by then. So when you look at the beginning of 17.
Did he live with them both at that time?
We assume so, until the point when Sarai probably couldn't take it anymore and then had her.
Right.
Gone.
Yeah.
So that's, yeah. So we're in chapter 17. We're now talking about the covenant of the circumcision. But at this point, let's look at just look at the first. We read half of it and we were pausing to see if there was anything that stood out to anyone. But let's look at the first, very first verse. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. So he's reminding him of a promise he already told him 13 years ago, of a promise he already made to him 10 years before that. So let's just look at that first scripture, that first verse, 17 verse 1. And then we'll straight through them, because we're not going to spend too much time on it. But I want you to think now, what stands out to you about this passage right there? He says, I am God Almighty. Why do you think the Lord starts off with this?
Well, he knew who was talking to him.
Yes. He established who he was,
yeah, established,
right?
Established that, yeah.
And then he gives the command. What's the command?
To be blameless.
But what's he say first?
To walk before him. To walk before
Walk him. Before me and be blameless. So he comes in, he says, it's like a parent. I'm your mom. Do this.
Right. Right, he's being...
But why does he have to remind him who he is and remind him of what he's supposed to do? I don't know if there's any parents here. Have you ever had to do that with your children?
Well, yes.
To remind your children of who you are.
And what your purpose is.
And what they're called to do.
Yeah, but there's the gospel in there as well.
Okay.
Walk before me and be blameless. There's no way he in himself can be blameless. So God is already saying, I'm in you and I'm making you blameless.
Amen. So he's
reminding. And that's the gospel.
That's the gospel. Because at this point, and we're saying, I love that word blameless. Is blameless the same as being sinful?
Blameless the same?
Can you have sinned and still
I can't think
blameless?
You could.
Yes.
You could.
How so?
I just look at my own life and I sin.
Yeah.
I do things that I know I shouldn't, yet I do them. And I know that in Christ I am blameless, all at the same time.
This is an evidence of God's covering,
yes,
and protecting him.
It's covering.
Because okay. Literally he said, walk before me.
But you have to confess that to God.
Yes.
Right? But God's already said, I'm here to do that thing. I'm here to do that thing. You have to accept it. Not so much confess, but also accept it.
Accept it.
Accept it, right? Because you could have done something wrong, but you go before a court of law and they don't hold you guilty. They see you as being blameless. We already know that he's quote unquote messed up a couple of times, what we might think of as having messed up in that kind of pure way, right?
Sure.
Where, what was something that he might have done that we might carry guilt about?
Well, when he went with Hagar.
Okay, when he slept with his handmaiden, right? With his wife's handmaiden. What's another thing that he might have carried a weight of guilt or the burden of shame?
Twice lying about his wife being his sister.
Lying.
Okay, lying.
And think about this. These are some pretty high things.
They are.
If somebody sat here right now and said, well, you know, I kind of slept with the housekeeper last night because my wife told me to. I went to another country and I thought that they might try to take my wife because there's a lot of sex trafficking happening there. And so I told them, hey, this is my sister. Yeah, we're not married. How would we look at that person? You know, so there's a lot. What else did he do that he wasn't supposed to do? Even in traveling. Remember when he was traveling king? He took somebody along with him he wasn't supposed to do.
He wasn't supposed to take Lot?
Yeah? And it's not a huge sin, right? It could be a misgiving, it could be, but it's the fact that he's probably done some things in his life that he probably said, I wish I could go back and have a do-over.
Don't we all?
Right? But the Lord says, walk before me and be blameless. And then what does the Lord say? I will do what?
He's going to make a covenant.
But what's he going to do about the covenant? That C word. He's going to do what?
Increase your number.
Confirm. The scripture says he's going to confirm the covenant. Abraham knows that covenant's coming, but God says, I'm going to confirm it. He hasn't confirmed it up until this point. He hasn't confirmed it.
Shall be the father of multiple nations.
Confirm is like getting that contract. It's like when you graduate from college and you have these different job opportunities and somebody's like, I'm going to make a promise. You're going to get a job at this place and you're going to get a job here. But it's not confirmed. You can go through the interview process and all the steps, but it's not confirmed until you get that proof. So let's look through verses 3 on. And looking between 3 to 8, is there anything that stands out to anyone?
I mean, he changes his name.
He says, I will do all these things. He's not asking Abraham to do anything. He says, I'm going to do it.
Tell us the verse you're at.
7.
Okay.
And verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant. I will give as an everlasting possession. I will be their God.
There's 5 I wills.
Yeah.
Right there.
Okay.
Think about that. Now God says, I'm going to confirm this covenant, and I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Then God says to Abraham, as for you.
In verse 9,
you must do what? Keep my covenant.
Keep the covenant. And yep. His offspring keep the covenant.
You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. So God lists 5 things that he will do. And he said to Abraham, or Abram at this point, this one thing you should do, keep my covenant. And later in the scriptures, we know that the Lord has given instructions about how to make sure the descendants and the generations after him get it. Because then he says what? Parents, teacher, children. Mm-hmm. Right? So that their children might teach their children. Right? So he gives us a prescription of how to do this. But the first thing is keep the covenant. Let's go down, looking between verses 9 to 14. Keep the covenant.
And the circumcision.
Okay, take us to the verse where you are.
Well, it says, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised, and the flesh of your foreskins shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
Okay, so the sign of the covenant is the circumcision. So, this is new.
Yeah, I think.
this is new.
And it's painful.
And it's painful. It's a sacrifice, right?
Yes.
But who has to make that sacrifice first?
Abraham.
And then who does he have to teach the sacrifice to?
To the rest of his followers. And I'm sure they gave him some tough answers back.
So, I mean, where do you see
that's something different?
That image of Christ in here. Where do you see that picture of Christ so far in the scriptures? We talked about being blameless
and obeying.
Obeying, absolute obedience.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
His kind of like Gethsemane moment.
His what moment?
He's like in the wilderness, right? Can you imagine, let this cup pass from me? Is this what you're really calling me to, Lord? Mm-hmm. He himself is going to be a sacrifice. And he's going to let his followers know you also will need to count the cost.
That would be the hard part, I think. You know, doing what the Lord has asked you to do, told you to do, following that through. Well, you would have the Lord's blessing.
Talked about that. What do you mean?
Well, the Lord told him this is what had to be done. And if he's following the Lord's word, he's certainly, the Lord is blessing him in doing that. It's not like he's trying to come up with something he thought of. It's what the Lord, God Almighty, told him.
Can you think of another person in Genesis that we've already read so far who had to be obedient to the Lord when it might have seemed foolish to everyone else?
No.
So tell us about that.
Well, I was just thinking about this, that is this the first example where God is giving a vehicle that we will be blameless because of God? And previously, he didn't use that method. It was, get on the ark, you're saved, everyone's gone. You're out of the Garden of Eden. It's an introduction of Christ to come, I guess. So the first time he's like doing that.
Well, and I think some look at Noah as also a time of doing that. So like the first covenant being with Adam, he had this understanding, right? And then he had another understanding with Noah. So the rest of the world was gone.
Yeah.
I mean, and so now it's Noah. But what's Noah supposed to do? To teach his children about the Lord. So that they can do what?
Pass it on.
Teach their children, right? And so some people look at the covenant as a series of covenants, of promises, where God didn't just say a word, but he backed it up. There was a sign, there was an indication, right? So what was the sign of the covenant with Noah?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. This rainbow will be a sign that I will not wipe the world out by flood again. That was his wrath. That was his... So we have his covenant with Adam, which was broken. Covenant with Noah, which became broken after generations, right? But there was always like this line, this remnant, that stayed true and faithful through which Abraham came. And then he reestablishes his covenant with Abraham, or Abram at this time.
Abram.
Okay. So, but I think it's important. Back in verse 5, though, it says, we don't want to skip over that. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. for I have made you the father of many nations.
So is Abraham like a plural of Abram? Because he's saying the father of nations?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it makes him a new person as well. Same thing happens with his wife. Abraham and Sarah.
Sarah, yes.
Sarah says, from this day forward, you're a different person. That, I don't know why else he would have renamed them.
So, if someone asked us to rename ourselves, right? I'm going to give you a new name, and it's legally going to be your new name. How would some of you feel?
I wouldn't like it.
You wouldn't like it. What would you be thinking about?
All the things I'd have to change. Social Security.
Okay, Social Security. What else?
Driver's license.
Driver's license.
We do, you know, every day. Or a lot of us do every day. You know, your bank accounts.
Bank accounts.
Yeah, all those things. I just did a lot of that when I moved up from Florida, and I know it's a real pain.
So I have a son we call Joshua, but his name is Charles.
Uh-huh.
And so my sister-in-law wrote a check for him for Christmas to Joshua Foster, and the bank wouldn't cash
That's
it.
That's right. That's right.
We had to go back and get C. Joshua Foster or Charles Joshua Foster put on it, and then we had to do the bank notes to say aliases, right? But we also have another thing that we do in our culture is we do terms of endearment, names of endearment,
right?
And so I don't do that with my husband. His family does, so I won't say what his name is in the family.
Keep that secret.
But you can think of all the different names that people have for Charles, right? And he's the youngest, so they call him all those different names. And they laugh at me because I call him Charles. They go, Charles.
So formal.
And they have his names. But this is a moment where the Lord has changed Abram's name almost like a term of endearment and a promise, right? Like when we see this, a child, we go, hey, big boy, because he's a big boy, we see what's going to happen. Or, okay, lawyer, some of the kids, I have one student, she says, I want to be a police officer. So I see her and I go, hi, Officer Kelsey. She says, hi. Is she really an officer? No, but I'm calling that thing into it. Like, that's what she sees herself as. So the name goes from, and please, I'm trying to think now, it's Av and Ram. There's two words for Abraham, for Abram, right? Which means a father. But then the Ham, that it's just a letter that's added to Abraham instead of Abram, Abraham. That makes it plural. So now your name doesn't just mean father, your name means many fathers or great fathers, right? So that's what the Lord did, was he basically changed his name from, hey, father, to, hey, great father, hey, father of many.
Many, many.
And he does the same thing with Sarai. So Sarai became what?
Sarah.
There was a letter change. There was a yod added, like a little Hebrew symbol added. So it almost became a diminutive. So my great-grandmother's name is Sarah. So I've always known means like a great strong woman, a princess, right? But when that little diminutive was added, it was like a possession. It became my Sarah, my Sarai. We kind of do those little things with Jennifer, Jenny. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's very endearing to call somebody. We add those little IE and Y's to names, right? Mm-hmm. Thomas, oh, Tommy. Because there's that connotation of my Thomas. And if I'm a mother, you know, I'm the only one that gets to call him that. Now, when he goes into the corporate world, Thomas. Thank you very much. I saved that for my parents. You know? So there's a huge change, but the change isn't so much a name change like we think of with signing off on a Social Security card and going back and having to get new identification. It's more about God affirming who he sees them as. And it's a linguistic change, more so than just the whole name change. I'm going to give you a brand new name. Sometimes when people come from other countries to the United States, their names are not anglicized, and so it's very hard to pronounce anything with you know, all of those other sounds that we don't typically have, or different accents. And so, you know, even with the ending, so Roberto becomes Robert, which is easier. Hi, James, there you go, we got you. It's easier. It's not that kind of name change. It's a name change from the heart. It's from the heart. So he's not just reaffirming and confirming the covenant, he's reaffirming and confirming Abraham and Sarah's place and how he sees them. Okay, so let's go back down now. We were looking between 9 and 14. And we established that every male among you, this is in verse 10, shall be circumcised. And he says, you, 11, are to undergo circumcision. Okay, and it'll be a sign of the covenant between me and you, and for the generations to come. That how long is that?
Forever.
For the generations to come.
Forever.
It's without ending, forever. It's without ending, right? So it will be every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household and bought with money with a foreigner. Because if you were bought with money, if you were slave, if you were purchased, you became a part of that family, mm-hmm. and your family no longer existed. This became your new bloodline. You are now of the house of. That's very strange for us, but in essence, it's a form of adoption.
Mm-hmm. But it sounds like, yeah.
Think about that. All of those who are adopted into your family now must do as you do. Must follow after your faith. Here we're seeing the idea of adoption. Do we see this in the New Testament? Can anyone think of it in the New Testament? The idea of adoption. That concept of adoption.
Yeah, I don't remember the passage, but Paul says the Spirit within you cries out, Abba, Father. It's that verse that includes your. He's giving you a spirit of adoption as sons or something like that.
In Christ, we have the spirit of adoption. We are now adopted into Christ, right? He becomes our Lord. And we become heirs. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, because we all now share the same Father. So the New Testament talks a lot about being adopted into the faith. Being adopted into the faith. So it's a, years ago was watching, I like watching a lot of biopics and documentaries, and so it was talking about how in Japan, when you're a business owner, and I believe Sony, you can check it up, back me up, but was one of those companies that did this. If you had a big company and you didn't have an heir, you would go into the community, like into the universities, the schools, and find a student of promise and promise the student a job in your company. But they would literally have to be adopted by you because the company was passed on from generation to generation. So you would adopt them, and the parents would relinquish their rights to this person being their child. This is mostly men. And they would sign not just a contract of being an employee, but of being a son of the company.
So they were mayor.
So I was like, wow. So when you're thinking about all the people who were the children of the main owner, and I'm thinking like this is their bloodline, it may not necessarily be so. It could be somebody they adopted.
Yeah, it's weird.
Yeah.
It's weird.
And where did this happen?
In Japan.
In Japan. And does that still happen?
This was recent. Like, this is in the past 2 years.
Okay.
But to my understanding, in certain places, it's still happening today. Hmm. Where they will adopt, they don't just hire an employee. You become property of the company. You take on the name of the owner. We may not recognize that because we will not necessarily understand all the dynamics of Japanese culture. When somebody comes here and say, my father owns a company, but those who are in the culture will recognize that. I took Japanese in high school and began college. So I learned about a lot of that in practice from historical times. But that's why I was amazed to find out it was still happening.
Huh, that's amazing.
And because it keeps the money and the wealth in the family.
But then I wonder what happens if they're disappointed in the choice they've made.
That's a good question.
That's another lesson.
That's a good question, but there's a high suicide rate also in Japan.
There's a what?
High suicide rate.
Oh.
For being a disappointment.
Oh.
And so if a family had a child that was quote-unquote not perfect, they weren't as smart enough to take over the company, if they had any type of disability, they were taken care of, but they would not assume control, and some of it would be bought in, literally not brought, but bought to be the big brother and assume the family name. The family that the child comes from will be given some money, but they're not to have contact.
Hmm. Paid off, huh?
They're adopted. But that adoption that I was learning about was still happening today in certain older companies in Japan was a part of the culture around the world. People did this all over the place. If they took you in from someone, you didn't just take up and go from Philadelphia to Boston to New York to California. Wherever you were born is where you were raised, is where you lived, is where you died. That was it. So if you were taken as a hostage or a prisoner from somewhere else, and not to say that people were treated well, this became your upbringing, your culture, your family. If you had a child, that child would only know this culture and would be submitted to the practices of this culture. And you would be adopted into that culture. So this is not a strange thing that the Lord is asking contextually to the people of that time. What do you mean those born in your household and bought with money? This is how we even understand immigration here. That if you were born in that household, you were the people of that nation. That's how that became part of our laws. When you take a look and be mindful of time also, looking at, and I just want to pause if there's any questions or comments. Okay, verse 15 to 19. Take a look at those verses. And it kind of goes into what we were just talking about, Sarai. So you're no longer to call her Sarai, for her name will be Sarah. Bless you.
Thank you.
Like my Sarai. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so she will be the mother of nations, king of kings, of people will come from her. One of the things I love about scripture is history and prophecy. It's history and prophecy. So when we're talking about Abraham and Haran and Haran in Ai and all these places where he traveled to, we can still go to a map today and literally connect the dots of all the places that he traveled to because they're still there. And the history of this is affirmed by billions of people around the world, regardless of their ancestry. The history. Where people tend to have a problem is with the prophecy. Well, God said he would do this. Did he really do it? Well, that's why it's documented. Yes, he did do this. Right? But if you were not a part of following the documentation of the history, which group was given the job of documenting the history? Which people group?
The Levites?
The scribes, but what people did they come from?
Oh, the Jews.
The Jews. That was their job.
Yeah.
Your job is to document this history, this same history that people in Asia, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, in South America, all agree happened. Your job is to document it with such precision, not changing a yod, not changing a single stroke. We have different versions. What do we have? We have New American Standard. We have King James Version of the Bible. What else?
I don't know.
New International. What else?
ESV.
Yes, ESV, right? All of this is just changing the way we express in English. Whether we say, hello, hi, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, hey, what's up? But we're not changing the meaning. I'm not going to come into the room and go, peanut butter. And people are like, what is she talking about, peanut butter? No. If I come into the room and say, hello. If I come and say, hi. If I come and say, how are you? Greetings. Everyone understands according to how they were culturally raised. This generation comes in and it's hard for me, because my mother always told me, hay is for horses. That's how I was raised. If I would say hey to anything, I would never even say hey to my mother. If I said, or I would never say, huh? Like I could feel something across my face.
Yeah.
And she wasn't abusive. She just only had to do that once, and we got the idea, right? But this generation is, hey! And so if somebody's going to write a Bible, they're not going to say greetings.
They're going to say hey.
They're going to say hey. So that's what the different variations of the English Bible are. But the Hebrew translation never changes because it's all symbols. It never, ever, ever changes. And so if someone was a part of the Hebrew tribe and then somehow their ancestors parted ways and went to other parts of the world, they would not be connected to the message. But they would hear it. It would become a story. It would become a legend. Right? That's why so many cultures have the same stories and the same legends all around the world. But they wouldn't actually have the written word. But this written word has been preserved through all of this time.
Because so every time a story is told, it changes a little bit. This is
correct.
This is basis.
And that's why cultures change. That's why cultures have different traditions celebrating the same high holidays, different traditions celebrating the same feast.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
So this is important that we see the word as history and prophecy to tell us what's going to happen. Because now that we have the Old Testament, we get the long end. We get the long game. We get to see what happens. We're like the ones who've already been to the Super Bowl, watched it live, and then had a recording and showed it to our children, the recording. And we had that recording for the generations to come. They can always go back and watch that recording. But there's going to be somebody going, yeah, but did they really win? I don't know. When I looked at this part, when I was really focused on the first quarter, it just looked like they were going to lose. It looked like it was just closer than what people made it out to be. And I really don't agree, because some people said it was a huge win. But when I look at just the first quarter, it wasn't that great. I mean, it was like 0-7. Anything could have happened. You can interpret it any kind of way. If I look at the second quarter, you know, I don't want to say they're down and out. I think the other people could have probably, they could have caught up. And we get so caught up by the weeds of looking at each part and analyzing each frame and forget we know how the story ends. And we see the history of it, right? So here we're going back to 15. God again does what he does with Sarai, that he did with Abram. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And he says, I will bless her, and kings of peoples will come for her. 17, Abraham fell face down, and he did what?
Laughed.
He laughed and said to himself, because do you think he was going to say it to the Lord this time? Why does he fall face down and laugh? Think about this now. He waited 10 years for a child. He doesn't have it with Sarai. He goes with the handmaiden. Then, another 13 years, and his wife still hasn't born a child. And the Lord comes back now, after 23 years, he goes, oh yeah, she's going to bear a child.
Yeah, what's amazing to me about that verse is that after all this speaking to him, you know, the Lord is with him, he's telling him all these things, and then he says, you're going to be a father. And he falls down and laughs and says, how's that going to happen? I'm 100 years old.
But, yeah, and then will Sarah.
I'm done as a man.
But he knew he could be. He knew he could be. But
I don't think right then. I just thought, how in the world is this going to happen?
He says, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90?
Right.
And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing.
He was still looking for a way out. He was still looking at what was before him. He wasn't really believing God and what he could do.
But he's basically saying, what about Ishmael? We've already got an heir. If only he could live under your blessing. So then we see in verse 19, that God says, yes, but. Yes, but. So he says, if only Ishmael will live under your blessing. Will Ishmael live under the blessing of God? Will Ishmael receive a blessing of God? So that's a yes or no question.
Yes,
he does. And God says, yes, but. Not the way you think.
The bust.
Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Isaac. What's that mean, Isaac? Name Isaac.
I don't know. I never looked it up.
He laughs.
Thank you. Isaac means laughing or rejoicing.
Oh, okay.
Laugh. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, so the first one, everlasting covenant is with who?
Isaac.
And then, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. And what's Ishmael's mean? Name means, I've heard.
Yeah, the Lord hears. Or
the
hears
Lord hears.
Me, something like that. Yeah.
Yes. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. And isn't that similar to what the Lord did? And with the tribes of Jacob, remember that? Of tribes of Israel?
What was that?
12 tribes, right?
Yeah.
So Ishmael also will be the father of 12 tribes, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So there's something different about receiving the blessing of God and being in covenant with God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. There's something different about that. And I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by the time next year. By this time next year. God got real specific all of a sudden. The Lord got really specific. Oh! I'll make your father many nations. You and your wife will bear a child. When will that be? In due time. But now he got specific.
Yeah.
By next year at this time.
Abraham had to get to work.
Yes, he did. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. He was like, okay, enough said. Bye. Go and get to work. So, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, all those born of his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised him as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Think about that. These significant milestones. So someone asked earlier, was Ishmael still in the house of Abraham? What's the answer?
Yeah.
Yes. Until he was what age?
13.
And 13 is the traditional age of adulthood, of manhood.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. Think about that tie, that bond that Ishmael had with his father. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in the household or bought from a farmer, was circumcised with him. So there were a couple of things that I found interesting in this passage. One is that Isaac's name is Laughter, right? And there was someone else who had a name similar, Trickster, in the Bible. Somebody was known as being a trickster. Somebody who was one who overtook and overpowered his brother.
I thought Caleb, or yeah, it was Jacob, and Esau, and Jacob was a trickster.
Jacob was a trickster, Jacob and Esau. Who was the older brother?
Esau.
Esau was known for his what?
Strength and his carry.
His strength. He was powerful, right? Big meteor. But he was strong and powerful. Ishmael was known for being what? Strong and powerful. Ishmael and Esau were both the firstborn. But who did the Lord give the promise to?
Jacob.
And to Isaac. Who were both the
second born
children.
Okay.
They were both second born children. So the covenant was not made with the firstborn. Even though historically, traditionally, in Middle Eastern cultures,
that's
the firstborn gets everything. Okay? My grandmother was one of six. One of my Uncle Harold, his son just passed. His funeral was actually today. And so, one male, 5 females. They had a great deal of land down in Virginia. How do I know this? Because the story keeps getting passed down every generation. My mother lived on that land during World War II with her cousins who were there while the men went away. And when my great-grandfather passed, he had a big limousine business in Virginia. So he had amassed some wealth, about 37 acres of land. He left all the land to the one son. Land that could have been divided. And they still wouldn't have seen each other for hours.
It was a matter of keeping it in the family because females would marry off into other families and take on their names and become part of their families. And so it would be like losing it. It wouldn't be mine anymore.
And the irony was he had 2 children who he split the land in half. So the house and the land went to his son and the other part of the land with all trees went to the daughter.
Oh, I thought you had 6. That must be the next generation.
No, I'm talking about my grandmother.
Okay.
He was one man. Gave the land to his 2 children. He had 1 daughter, 1 son. And about 5 years ago, the son lost all his land in the house.
He
daughter still has. He lost it, not paying the back taxes. the daughter still has. All they had to do was sell wood.
But
I'm saying that that idea of the firstborn getting all of the rights is very ingrained in our historic traditions. It's not an Americanized, Westernized idea, but it's very ingrained.
I mean, it is.
Even in England, it's assumed that the firstborn will become the next heir to the throne. But God does something totally different here. With both Isaac and Jacob, and both of them are the lineage through which the current Jewish people came through. Both of them are the lineage through which Jesus came through. And in Scripture, the New Testament says, I will make the latter greater than the former. And it says also, Paul says, the Lord makes the foolish things confound the wise. He uses the very base things and exalts them. And you just see these parallels of how God's ways are not like ours, you know. But this was just understanding the covenant. The covenant is different than a blessing. It's a promise. It's a contract. And it's something that you're supposed to do, to follow, and to help others to know how to follow in the way that the Lord has. Those who have the covenant are like the example. They're like the models, right? And then the circumcision is a sign of that covenant. Nowadays, everybody gets circumcised. You go to a hospital, it just happens. And so you can have the appearance of being in the way, of being righteous, of being holy, because you were born into that, but you might not have the heart. And so we might talk a little bit more about that later, but the circumcision of the flesh is different than the circumcision of the heart. And Christ came for the circumcision of the heart, so that we would be united to the Lord, not judged by the physical things that we do, our actions, but by the way we think and we believe and our actions on it. So, any prayer requests or anything? Does somebody want to pray out?
Sure, I can. My God, thank you for this time to read about your word and learn about your covenants, Lord, and your power and your graciousness to us. Thank you for Dr. Foster's time and energy that she put into the lesson. And thank you that we all got to be here safe and sound and healthy. Lord, we ask that you would stay on our hearts and our minds throughout the day. May we focus on how we can love you more, Lord, and draw closer to you. And we ask you to draw closer to us and keep us in the center of your will. Please bless the rest of our day and be with us throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 So we'll do chapter 18 next week.
Thank you, dear.
Oh, well.
Good teacher.
No, they're in West Virginia.
Good teacher.
So, I'll be good. My family's going.
Thanks, Chelsea. It was wonderful.
Oh, good.